Thank you, Charles. Great, great time to just get before the throne and let God soften our hearts and prepare us to receive what he has for us today. I remember many years ago seeing a bumper sticker, and it said, "No God, no peace." And then it said, "No God, no peace." But it depends upon how you spell no that really determines whether you're actually experiencing peace or not. Because N-O, God, and then there is N-O, peace. But if we K-N-O-W, God, then we K-N-O-W, peace. And so it's kind of one of those catches that we have to pay attention to, and we want to know God, K-N-O-W, in our hearts, and then really experience the peace of God. And so this morning, that's really what I want to talk about, is the peace of God. I want to kind of develop this teaching so that as we get to the conclusion of it, we really have a better biblical understanding of what God wants to impart to all of our lives and how to really allow that to develop more in our being as a Christian, as a follower of God. The thing that kind of caught my eye, and this was a few weeks back when we had done the triumphant entry, you know, on Palm Sunday, and when in Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 41, as Jesus drew near, he saw the city and wept over it. And so this is what he said as he began to weep, as he's looking at Jerusalem, the city of peace. Jerusalem means peace, and so the city of peace. As he's looking out over it, he said, "If you had known, even you, especially in this your day," and we talked about this your day. We talked on that the other few weeks back. But then it says, "The things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, close in on every side, and level you, and the children within you to the ground, and they will be leave no stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation." And so we kind of touched on some of that, how they didn't recognize the person of who Jesus was, and certainly that plays into our study today as far as really knowing the peace. But it also says in the latter part of verse 42, that last sentence is, "But now they are hidden from your eyes." You know, why would God hide things, you know, from it? And so it's not necessarily that God is hiding something, because I think this question comes up in our lives from time to time. You know, why didn't I see that sooner? Or why didn't I catch that earlier? I wish I would have known that before. Or I find these things continually when I'm reading through. I wish I would have had a better grip on that understanding or something at a different point. But God does give us things as we grow, as we develop. God's not holding, the Bible says he withholds no good thing from his children. So God's not holding anything back from us in that sense. I believe there's a deeper understanding, because we can learn this when we go through the parabolic teaching of Jesus, as he's teaching in parables, that casting a truth alongside a storyline. Is what a parable is, casting alongside. And so Jesus is doing that. He's kind of bringing something alongside, and many times in his teaching. And so a parable is to illustrate a deeper truth. But a lot of times, the disciples would get it a lot of times, because he would sit back and explain it to them. And he says he wants to do that with you and with me. But am I willing to patiently listen to Jesus when he wants to speak something? This is our danger, is sometimes we think we know more than maybe we actually know. And therefore, our ears become blocked, and we're not really hearing God speak to us. And so I think that's kind of more what he's saying in this latter part of verse 42. "But now they are hidden from your eyes." I think this idea of Jesus wanting us to know, but when you and I aren't willing to receive from him, it just becomes like fingers in our ears. We just become stopped up, and we aren't really hearing from him those things that he's wanting to say to us. And so I don't think there's a problem. Matter of fact, I'm sure that there's not a problem on God's end. The problem would always lie on our end or my end in the fact of, am I hearing from him? Am I listening to him? One of the things about hearing from God and listening to God is a lot of times when I find myself, if it kind of goes silent, I feel like I'm kind of in a dry spell, I always go back and look back and see, did I do the last thing that he told me to do? The last thing I heard him speak to my heart, did I actually do that? Because God gives us, in a sequential way, he gives us, he's very orderly, all things decently and in order, the Bible says. Do all things decently. God is a God of order. When you read through Leviticus, there's no mistake. The staves go in this box this way. The rings that hold the curtains, they go in this box this way. The curtains get folded this way. You know, I mean, it's very specific. God's a God of order. Now, there's a lot of room for grace and mercy in the midst of all of that order, but God does things orderly. And so he's not going to give you EFG of understanding within the alphabet when you haven't grasped ABC, because it's a building process in your life and my life. That's this journey or this walk with God that we're on, this trail that we're on, following God. And as we're following God, as we're traveling along with God, it's a building process. He's developing things in our lives. And so he said, these things that make for the things that make for your peace. There's one translation I read a while back. I can't remember which one it was. What make for your peace. And I like that, that wording, you know, what make for your peace. But, or this idea here, the things that make for your peace. So when we think about that, I want us to fill in a couple of blanks, you know, when we're doing this. The things that make for your peace. Personal. It's personal for you, for me. I want you to think for just a moment. You fill in this blank. I wrote these down for myself to think through. Things will be better when I, you fill in the blank. Things will be better when I, or then I will be at peace when this happens, or that happens, or I've accomplished this, or I've gotten that, or I've, you know, these are elusive things. You know, a lot of times people think, well, if I get this amount of money in my bank account, then I'll be at peace. If I have this much resource. And then they get that much resource, and then they think, you know, because peace isn't found in that, so then they think, well, maybe if I have this much. Again, it's elusive when we're looking to create our own peace. If I have this house, if I have this girlfriend or boyfriend, if you're married, you don't need to be looking for a girlfriend or boyfriend because you already have a spouse. But we think about these different things in our lives, you know, well, I just would get to this point and then I might be at peace. If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace. You see, Jesus is the one thing that makes for your peace and for my peace and for the peace of this world, peace on this earth. So we talked about this a little bit. Why would this be hidden? You know, a lot of times it's because I'm choosing, or you may be choosing, just not to see. You don't want to see it. A lot of times we don't want the truth, because if I acknowledge certain things as true, then that impacts me and I have to make some adjustments based on that. That's very possible. And so a lot of times we just get blockage, and then we kind of get stifled in our development and our growth. I wouldn't want that for you. I don't want that for myself. And so this is a worthy conversation to have. Not really wanting to know the truth slows the process down, even kind of creates a stalemate on it where you're just not moving forward. So God's always wanting to reveal truth. God's always wanting you and I to grow. Am I willing to hear it? So let's hear what the Lord might speak to us today. You know, when Jesus was weeping over, what do you think he was weeping over? Just to kind of look into this a little bit. Jesus looked out over Jerusalem and wept. Is he weeping because he knows he's going to go to the cross? And because as he's facing the cross, they're rejecting him? Do you think Jesus is weeping over feeling sorry for himself because they don't like him like he wanted them to like him? Absolutely not. That is the furthest thing from Jesus' mind or heart in this moment. That's not what this is about at all. You see, this is where you and I have to be very careful, because we can superimpose Jesus into our feeling and thought structure. You got to remember, he's both fully man and fully God. And so he has a way of seeing things that's very different. I believe his feelings were not hurt about rejection or anything like that, but it was that he is viewing this city and all the people there that are there gathered during this feast time. You know, this is the Passover feast that's coming, and all these millions of people that are gathered in Jerusalem, he's looking out over it, and he's looking and seeing that they're not receiving him and what he's going to do on the cross, and he sees that. And all he wants to do is bring peace into their lives. But they're not seeing him for who he is. And therefore, sin and the destructive grip of sin in their lives, that destruction that's happening in their lives, is going to continue on. And he's bringing the source of peace where they can be at peace with God. And it's not going to happen the way God intends for it and desires for it to happen, but it's up to us. We have to acknowledge that and receive that. Isaiah, you remember in 9:6, that one of the names, he's Wonderful Counselor, and he's also, one of the names of God is Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace. That's important for us to note, that that's one of the names of Jesus. He is the Prince of Peace. And I want to, in order to understand peace better, let's kind of think about what the kind of some things that may be go along with that would describe peace, like harmony. Living in a harmonious way would be peaceful. Tranquility kind of describes to me peace. Tranquility, you know, I'm internally, you know, at peace in that way. I'm calm. That's peaceful. You know, what agitation, you know, anger, you know, war, strife, all those things describe the opposite of peace, right? And so what happened is when we go back, because by God's design, you and I, all of humanity, we are created in the similitude or the likeness of God. And so we are designed to have fellowship. We were designed from the very beginning in Genesis. When you read Genesis chapter 1, as you go toward the latter part of Genesis chapter 1, you find God created man. He made man and woman in his image. And as we were created to have fellowship with God and live harmoniously with one another. That was the design of it. And so that was what God wanted, was us to live in this relationship with him. And when we read all the way from the front of the Bible then to the back of the Bible, we read in Genesis 4:11 that we are created for his good pleasure. The original King James Version says, created for his good pleasure. So we're designed to please God. We're designed to be in fellowship with God. That's what the picture of humanity was made for, and we're made to interact with him and be at peace with him. But when you hit Genesis chapter 3, it doesn't take long in the Bible, but as soon as you hit Genesis chapter 3, that was the design, then you hit Genesis chapter 3, and all of a sudden, sin entered in through rebellion against God. And it happened through the enemy, you recall that. And as you read through, then all the way through the rest of the Bible is this redemptive plan that unfolds. From Genesis through Revelation is God's redemptive plan of creation and all of creation and humanity as part of creation. That we can be redeemed. God's redeeming, buying back what was lost, those things that are in rebellion. So we have to acknowledge, you know, first of all, that rebellion is the opposite of peace. Rebellion creates war. Well, how can you be sure of that? Well, James tells us in chapter 4, James 4 tells us very clearly this. Now, you know, you can say, well, Pastor Jim, wouldn't it be a lot faster if you had all this on your on your printout sheet. Well, yes, that might be faster, but you know what? I know that you've got to look this up too. And so I'm taking the time to look this up so you can take the time to look this up. In verse 1 of chapter 4, James writes here, "Where do wars and fights come from among you?" Great question. "Do they not come from your desires for pleasures that war in your members?" He says, you know, not only on the big picture, because the story of the world is a story of warring. It didn't take long in Genesis before Cain and Abel. It didn't take long before there's just these fractions and wars and fighting and stuff. It's rebellion against God's plan of harmonious interaction with Him and the creation that He and creation that He made. In verse 2, it says in chapter 4 of James, says, "You lust and you do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain, you fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask." He says, this comes from this insatiable desire within you for more. You know, it's just this lust of I want more. It's never enough. And it just goes on and on. He says these things come. And it's a form of rebellion against God. You remember peace, I think, links with contentment. It's linked together. Because when I'm at peace, I'm content. Godliness with contentment, the Bible says, is great gain. And whatever state, Paul the Apostle said, I live in. You could live in Maine. You could live in Missouri. It doesn't matter where you live. You could live in Kansas. But wherever you live, to be content, whatever state, I'm joking, but you know what I mean, whatever our state of being is, to be content, he said. And I've learned, he said, to be content. I think that's important for us to really experience peace is found in contentment. Remember, we started out with that funny little bumper sticker memory I had, you know God. If you don't know God in a personal way, you don't know peace. You don't really have peace. It doesn't exist. There can be false things that look like peace or seem like peace, but it is a fleeting thing. I remember seeking it, you know, just trying to, you know, back when I was much younger and kind of running from God, and, you know, peace was a day of good waves of surfing. That was a peaceful day in my mind. And then other things got crept into that. But in order to really experience the fullness of peace, so let's talk through this a little bit, just kind of quickly, but kind of talk through this. In order to develop a doctrine or a teaching like we're doing today on peace, and this is for for us as New Testament believers, there's 369 mentions, and this is not saying it's not peaceable, or it's not extracted words from peace, but just the word peace itself is mentioned 369 times in the New King James. I mean, it's obviously something that is connected to God's word and to the heart of God. And so as I go through this to establish doctrine or a teaching on this, I can be confident that it's something God would want us to know, because in New Testament Bible study and as a New Testament believer, for us to establish a sound teaching, because doctrine is just really a teaching, to establish a sound teaching or a doctrine, something that's transferable generationally, you know, something that we could know. One of the things is there's three key components to it. And this is very simplistic, but it's very true, okay? And we're taught this as we study through the Word. We're taught this as part of a good process to establish doctrine. One, and this is agreed upon by evangelical Christianity at large, is that one, Jesus had to have taught it. It was something that Jesus just shared and spoke about and taught on as something that was to be a part of our lives. You remember John 14, 27, "Peace I leave with you. Not the peace as the world gives I give unto you, but it is a supernatural peace that God gives us." That was a bit of a paraphrase, but John 14, 27. So Jesus taught about this peace. And again, and we've touched on this before, but it's a download. It's something that is not naturally a part of a human being's life anymore since the fall of man. Since what happened in the garden in chapter 3 of Genesis, since sin entered in, we are no longer at peace without the blood cleansing of Jesus Christ. Without the shed blood of Jesus Christ being appropriated on our hearts, we don't really experience peace. So Jesus taught it. This download is available to you. I'm going to leave this with you. Not the peace like the world gives, you know, this superficial, you know, I've got this car and I superficially believe that it's more reliable because it has less miles on it. But I'm telling you, if the computer gets shot on that or something goes wrong with that car, something can happen. It may get a flat tire. There's no guarantee. In other words, the peace is false because it's limited. God's peace is something that transcends beyond the realm of basic human reasoning. That would be the best way I could describe, because I've been in so many various circumstances throughout my Christian life as I've been following the Lord. I mean, crazy situations in various parts of the world, in missions endeavors, in a lot of different things. My mind starts racing 100 miles an hour and I start thinking about this kind of stuff. Those of you who know me fairly well know what would that happen. It just goes a thousand different directions. And I'm just flooded with thoughts of all of these situations that have happened. But I remember specific times where there was a loss of a loved one or something like that, and I'm oddly traveling and having to get back home, and I'm by myself, and I'm just flying, you know, and just looking out the window and just thinking about things. And on the human side, I'm wanting to get back. I'm kind of anxious. I want to get back. I'm a little bit unsettled, but yet deep down inside, even in the midst of that, so I'm not denying that those things aren't going on a little bit, but the overshadowing force of God's presence is sensed in peace. I'm okay with what's going on because I'm trusting God. I'm at peace with Him. So Jesus spoke about this peace in Acts 10:36. Acts 10:36. I'll read that one for you. It's a good note of another mention because, remember, Jesus has to teach it. That's the first rule of developing doctrine. The second rule of developing doctrine, there's three, and the second one is it's seen in the book of Acts. It's something that the first church was doing or teaching. It was expressed as part of what was going on. And so 10th chapter, verse 36, the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism of John, after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth the Holy Spirit and with power, and went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And so this is speaking of Jesus' ministry. The word which God sent, Jesus being the living word, to the children of Israel, first to the nation of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. And so this message of peace, this teaching of peace was something that they had known about and was something that they expressed through the book of Acts. Then so we find Jesus taught it. We find it coming, being spoken about and lived out in the book of Acts. And then we have to see this being reinforced in the letters. This is how you develop any doctrine, any understanding about God. For a New Testament believer, it's very important. Simple, but very true. Ephesians 2:14 gives us a great little insight on this. Oh, there is much more than this. Believe me, it's laced throughout the New Testament, as most of us would know. But for our purpose today, just to get a little bit of a glimmer of, I just wanted to grab at least one of these so you could see how this could be developed and seen in the Scriptures. So Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 says, now he himself is our peace, speaking of Jesus. He is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, the warring, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. And he's speaking specifically here, you know, racial conflict between the Jewish people and the Gentile people. And you see, God, as far as the Bible's concerned, there were two people groups. There are the Jewish people and there are the Gentile people. If you're not a Jewish person, you're in this group, the Gentile people. You see, there were only two people groups. God's specific chosen people that are used to illustrate who the person of God is, the oracles of God, the word of God was entrusted to them, and much more. But he was using this people to reach all of these people. That was the point. God always takes and wants to do something through in the few, wants to bless the few, that through the few he may bless the masses. God wants to do that in your life, in your family, with your friends, with your community. God wants to move through your life to connect with other people's lives who need to know him as well, need that peace. So as we read that, we see that the two people groups, and then it says, oh, became one in him. So a third people group developed in the New Testament as Jesus was crucified, resurrected, the Holy Spirit was given. Now there's this third people group now that the Bible describes exists. There's Jewish people, Gentile people, and the body of Christ. Out of each of these groups, those who come to know Jesus become a part of the church, the body of Christ at large. If you know Jesus Christ, your personal Lord and Savior, you are a part of the universal church of Jesus Christ. And so now there's this group called the church, the body of Christ. So the wall of separation through bigotry and so on, and racial lines being drawn, is abolished. There's only one race as far as God's concerned. It's called the human race. That's how God sees it. And out of the human race, he forms the body of Christ. And so that peace that is ours in him, he is our peace. And so it's a solid platform for us. It's a solid teaching for us. Because I think one of the things during, and I had mentioned to you that through these studies that we've been doing the last couple of months now, I've just been really just wanting to hear from God fresh. I just want to hear exactly, not that when we're teaching, I'm not hearing from the Lord fresh regularly. That I am, but I wanted to be sensitive to Holy Spirit specifically for times like we're in right now. And, you know, we've been kind of somewhat isolated, somewhat separated, you know, to some extent from especially our normal life. And one of the things that I've heard many people, just in conversations I've had, yeah, it's been very different. I'm just not as busy running around. You know, if you travel a lot for business, you're not doing that as much right now. There's the opportunity to connect with family that we haven't been connecting with. There's an opportunity for us to just kind of look in the mirror of life and say, man, what am I doing? Who am I? Am I at peace? I found a lot of people have found that they really are struggling more because they've had to settle down and realize how unsettled their life has been. Because one of the things that the enemy likes to do is keep us very active just in busyness, because it's a distraction. And peace comes in, and it comes in, and when we see that, it's a bit elusive because we're distracted by so many other things. You remember in Mark 4, at one of the last things that he kind of talked about how the Word of God kind of lands in these various places, and this can happen to me in the course of any given day, but one of the last ones that he mentions in these four, he says, the Word of God lands in our hearts. It's like this, the seed of the Word of God lands in our hearts. And he said, Jesus said, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things choke the Word and it becomes unfruitful. I think that speaks also to that thought of the things that might be hidden, that we think are hidden from us. Think about what you're consumed with, you know, what's consuming your life. And I think many people are facing now this challenge of looking at and saying, wow, what has been consuming my life? Even as a Christian, what's been consuming my life? Have I been busy about a bunch of busyness? And then all of a sudden you step back and you think, man, you kind of reprioritize. What's really important? So let's get to this idea of how do we get some application to this. You know, I think a couple of scriptures that come to mind specifically for me are Colossians in chapter 1. So you want to go to Colossians chapter 1. I think this is a good point of beginning for our, kind of some personal application regarding peace. You know, we talked about how do I initially get peace, and we touched on this, but the idea is that I initially get peace by opening my heart up to God. You see, I have to acknowledge and be willing to say, yes, you know, I've been basically warring with God because I'm in rebellion against God. I'm wanting to do my thing my way. And when I live out that, it is at enmity or against God's purpose and plan. So in other words, I'm living my will, not God's will. But I really find peace when I link in with God and start living out His will, allowing His will to be lived out in my life. That's where peace really is found. And so it happens when I give my life, when you give your life, when we give our lives to the Lord. But I believe it is one of those things that Satan tries, is joy and peace is something that Satan always tries to rob from us. It's a very visible thing to others around us, and he wants to destroy that witness that we would have. And so he tries to rob us of joy, rob us of peace. It's that manifestation of God's presence in our lives. In verse 20 of chapter 1 of Colossians, well, let's read verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in Jesus all the fullness should dwell, and by him, Jesus, to reconcile all things to himself by Jesus, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Jesus then, having made peace through the blood of his cross. You see, Jesus has made peace. And so that's what I've been sharing, is kind of that initial beginning point that we have to know that whatever our circumstances, whatever's going on, that peace was made through confession, repentance, and doing his will. Living out a reconciled life. And God has now given us, according to the scriptures, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he's given us this ministry of reconciliation, where we're distributors of that. Peace with God, I find, peace with inside myself, and therefore then peace with others. And this is what we seek. We have an innate desire. Why? Because God is peace. And we are made in the similitude or the likeness, we are image bearers of our Creator. And so we have this longing, this desire deep within us to be at peace. Live at peace with all men, the Bible says, as much as depends on you. You know, in other words, God wants that for us, and we want that for ourselves, to have that type of peace. So the benefits of this, through the blood of the cross, he has made peace for us with God as we accept that, appropriate that in our hearts. In 1 Peter 3:11, it says, seek peace and pursue it. Oh, the benefits of God's peace for us. Once I open my life up to the Lord, now I'm experiencing that peace, and I'm enjoying that, and I'm to seek it and to pursue it. In Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, part of the Sermon on the Mount, part of the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, and it says there, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And I think that is a powerful truth, the peacemakers. We are to be those that are the distributors of peace. We are the gospel of peace. This is what we have to share. in Romans, it talks about, how happy are the feet, happy feet, have happy feet, happy are the feet who share the gospel of peace, you know. And it's so important for us to be those who are distributing that. And I think it brings an enhancement to our journey and our lives. In Philippians, if we flip over to Philippians real quick, we'll come back to Colossians again. But in Philippians here in chapter 4, verses 6 through 9, we'll read this in just a moment. Again, these are some of the benefits of God's peace for us. We talked about this idea of an application. Well, I have to first confess, repent, and start doing the will of God, live out this reconciled life. That's what I want to begin with. Then I have peace with God, peace with myself, and peace with others around me. And then I can step into this benefits of this peace. I want to seek it and pursue it. I want to be, it says, oh, how happy. This is what blessed is the man who, or oh, how happy is. This is what it's really implying there, are the peacemakers. And so we want to experience all that. And so if I continue to try and live life my way, I end up experiencing strife between me and God, and I'm not at peace. Peace is a powerful, powerful thing. In chapter 4, verse 6 of Philippians, it says, be anxious for nothing. And we talk about this often. That word anxious means distracting cares. But in everything, not in something, but everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So we bring our situations, our circumstances to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all, not some, but all of our intellectual comprehension. It goes way past that. It says all of our understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That guard, that word guard, means to keep in a strong place or a shelter. We've been hearing that word shelter a lot. We're starting to be able to kind of come outside of the shelter a little bit, but we never want to come outside the shelter or the covering of God's peace. You see, it is a guard for us. It is where I am find that place of tranquil, that place of harmony. I don't want to leave that. So it's a guarded place. God wants to guard your heart and mind. And this is what I was describing when I was saying, sometimes when I've, been in different difficult situations, every part of me saying, I should be anxious, I should be freaked out, and I'm thinking, man, I'm just not. Because I'm not trusting in me, I'm not trusting in my mind, I'm not trusting in my ability to figure everything out. I'm trusting in God and His peace. But as we look at this, we don't want to lose heart in what God's doing and in a situation, to stay in that place of guarded by His peace. If I'm starting to lose heart, then there's something going on between me and God because I don't have peace. I think when I'm starting to lose heart or lose sight of what God's purpose and what's going on, it's because something else is off. Somewhere I'm not in line with His will. I'm starting to get off on something, and it's a great thing. It's it's like a thermometer for you and for me as believers. Let's go on and define that further, because these are the benefits of God's peace. Again, if you're in Philippians, just go over the next little letter that's been written. Is again, peace is a doctrine in the Bible. It's a teaching from the Word. Jesus taught it. We see it in the book of Acts. And we see it being reinforced here again in the letters. And in chapter 3, verse 15, he says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also were called in one body, and be thankful. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, or in our hearts. This is like that word rule is the, in the original language, it's a word speaks of an athletic official in a sporting competition of some form. And so I was thinking of like watching the referees, that's what it is, like let it rule like an umpire or a referee, and I'm thinking about Soccer matches, for example. You know, I've watched innumerable soccer matches over the years, and the referee and what their role is. They let the peace of God, think about that, rule in your hearts. Like, you know, he says, hey, foul, you know, free kick, you know, or, you know, he's kind of watching what's going on. Well, the peace of God does that. It says, let it rule in your heart, in my heart. We want it to want to let that rule. So it's something that helps us. It's something that helps us to know if something's getting out or off a little bit. So if I or you, if we are praying through something and we don't have a peace about a situation, it's time to rethink whether that situation should go on like it's been going. Because I find that if I don't have peace, I wait till I get peace. I don't move forward without the peace of God. A lot of times people say they want a real fast decision or something about something. Now, if it's an emergency or urgent in that way, then I'm aware and I can try and respond properly in that. But what I have found is that a lot of times other people's hastiness for you or for me, what may be an emergency in their minds is maybe just really urgent, and we can pray through that. But I found that a lot of times I try and tell people, hey, I really need to be able to sleep on things. I just need one night of rest on something. I have found when I'm going through something one day, I wake up the next day and I go back and look at that situation and I see the situation very differently. I can't explain all that, but it has helped me. In other words, you don't need to act so quickly all the time. It becomes impulsive, and it can be indecisive, and it can be unruly, and you can lack peace. And so God's peace is like, yeah, that's safe. You can proceed with that. Okay, that's good. Closing thought. This is it. Wrap it up. Isaiah, in chapter 26, Isaiah 26, I'll just read it to you. You can look it up later if you like, but Isaiah 26. And I liked this. We covered this when we were teaching through Isaiah a number of months ago, but the prophet says, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trust in you." That stayed on is focused, and we know what trust means, to rely on. Trust in the Lord forever, for Yah, the Lord, is everlasting strength. Our strength comes from the Lord, and that we are kept in that place of perfect peace as we are focused on him and trusting in him. Let's do that as we look at this. And it's really, it's the description there in Isaiah is shalom, shalom, perfect peace. Man, we want shalom, shalom. I want that in my life. I want that for your life. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for that word of peace that's been spoken to our hearts today from your word. We see it as and receive it as a teaching for us. It's a guidepost even for us. Lord, we want to embrace that and help us to back off when we don't have peace and to just set table something until we have peace. And thank you, Lord, for the times that you've provided peace for us in the midst of the storms. You walk out, peace, be still. Oh, Lord, you're so wonderful and so gracious. Would you speak peace into the storms of our lives today? Would you calm our hearts? And Lord, would you help us to stay fixed or focused on you and to trust in you? Father, blessings on my brothers and sisters and those who need to know you. It's that simple prayer away of just an invitation, asking Jesus to come into your heart, to be your Lord and your Savior. Acknowledge that you fall far short of the righteous standard of living a perfect life. But he says, I accept you, and would you simply accept what he's done for you on the cross? He loves you and wants to forgive you of all sin and unrighteousness. And you will be born again and you'll have new life. And the Spirit will come in and live inside of you. And Jesus will make your heart his home. And you will have peace with God. May that be yours today. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name.